chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians 9, read verse 6 down to verse number 11, and then we'll pray and be seated. Thank you for the songs, and thank you for the music. Thank you for, again, just your attendance. Boy, it's a blessing to meet together, and great to have a common cause to meet with. You know, Lord Jesus sure is worthy of anything we get to ever give or sacrifice for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6, if you're finding your place there, and then we'll get going with the message. The Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And so let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the meeting. Thank you for the meeting of folks that have come to be in your house today. Lord, I pray that the worship would be pleasing in your sight. And then the work of God, if there's someone that doesn't know you, someone that has not committed their heart to you, then Lord, some that are saved but still need to commit their submission and their service to you, I pray that you would accomplish those things if there be willing hearts and open ears, open minds to receive it. And then God, I just want to pray for wisdom. I surely lack it. I thank you for your manifold wisdom that you've given in the body of a church to benefit all of us, and then for your kingdom to abound and be increased. I pray for those that could not be here, Lord, you be with them. Pray for those that have a need that just needs to be met, whether physical or spiritual or even emotional. Just pray that you would be that source of strength. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. This passage is on the subject of giving. And last week we talked about being a steward, and one of the things that is required of a steward is that we would be faithful. It's required in stewards to be faithful. We talked last week about just some other things that we are called to be stewards of besides just finances, and I truly believe and would hopefully convey that the finances are not the most important thing that we're stewards of. There's a lot more important things than what is in your wallet. I think that we are stewards of our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about being worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your own. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I mean, that there's a responsibility of a father and a mother, and there's a call for children to honor and respect, and then just the foundation of our being is engulfed in the family that God ordained back in the book of Genesis, and still is the fabric of any successful society are strong families. Yeah. Despite what the world and what culture and what attacks on the traditional family is, that is the fabric of a strong society, is a traditional family that has boundaries and has motive and reason to live up to something and to hold forth the way they walk and act and live because of their family. That's a fabric that we're missing a lot. And I say we just in 2021, and obviously there's a lot of things that can point to that, but I'm not ashamed to tell you that we're stewards of our families. And it's required that we're faithful. You're stewards of your friends. You know, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And who we allow ourselves to be friends with and to interact with, you're going to be accountable. I will be accountable. We are accountable as stewards. And then as well, finances. We are going to give an account with what we have been entrusted with as far as the bounty and the blessing. I know that God promised to supply all my needs, but boy, I can't help from feeling that He's gone way above any of my needs and gave me a whole lot of my wants. Right. Anybody else say amen to that? Amen. God's been very gracious and good. And I think that we live in a country that I'm not ashamed to say we feel like we've been blessed by God. Yeah. We've been blessed for God's purposes. I think that that's, I believe that that's why we've been placed in this position. You can say ingenuity and our own hard work ethic, baloney, salami. God has to bless. There are always people that have worked and tried and attempted, but God's blessing cannot be unaccounted for in the realm of our existence. To deny that God's a part of everything we do would be to deny that there is a God. Why would he be God and not be involved with everything? He is everything, and by him consist all things. So, of course, if he is who he said he is, then he'd be involved with all those things. Let me just give you some common talk let me give you some common talk first. Just some common talk, and then we'll look at the passage and try to give us some things from the Word of God as well. Just common talk. Because stewardship, it's required that a steward be found faithful. Can I tell you this? One of the blessings of being a good steward is that you might be fruitful. God can bring some fruit from your faithfulness. We don't get to decide the fruitfulness of our lives. That's up to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he uses all different things and different people, but the product of any spiritual growth, it's got to be of the Lord. And so, I love watching your girls sing today, Will. Just listen to them and watching them and hearing them. And I think, man, Brother Will's and Katie done an excellent job. But you know what? They can't make kids be what they want them to be. God has to do that. And if Will forced his girls to sing, you would be able to tell it because it wouldn't have been as pleasing and as praiseworthy because they want to sing. That has to be God that does some of those things. Cain and Abel grew up in the same home. Adam and Eve wanted them both to let it turn out good. So it, even if we try to give some credit or some put some accolades towards somebody, we all really know that God's got to do these things. Now, we can mess up things, amen. I believe that too. We can be responsible for the cog that doesn't turn in the wheel. But look, God has to bring the increase. And so faithfulness is a decision. Fruitfulness is God's choice. Faithfulness is a choice of ours. Fruitfulness is a choice of his. And I am so thrilled. Boy, I got an email this week from a man that's in prison now. And we've been praying for his dad to get saved. And he said, "Preacher, don't give up. My dad's hard shell just began to crack as he was in an accident and told me, it had to be a higher power that let me survive this accident." And he said, "I just keep walking with the Lord. God keeps moving things out of my way and moving things into my way. And I think I'm finally getting through." And I thought, man, what a blessing to me. I had a little bit of fruit in someone's life that's walking with the Lord now. I don't get to decide that. My investment and my whatever I taught or showed or lived, that doesn't make anyone have fruit for Jesus Christ. Y'all say amen? Amen. I can preach till I'm blue in the face and you guys don't have to do anything I say. Don't say amen on that one, but you don't. I can give and go and do, but that doesn't guarantee fruit. But I tell you what does guarantee unfruitfulness is no faithfulness. That guarantees unfruitfulness. When we're not faithful to the Lord, it guarantees that no fruit can come from those trees. It just marks off that there's absolutely no way that we're going to have any part of the rejoicing and the praise and the crowns because the fruit had to come from somewhere else. And so, in a steward, if we're faithful with salvation, with the Spirit, and with our working our own out, and if we're faithful with our families and our friends and our finances, God has to be the one that brings the increase and brings the fruitfulness from that. And so I'm not telling you this month, hey, give, go, and do, and God's going to multiply what you give, gone, and did. I don't get to decide what God does. I can guarantee that he will not multiply when you don't do any of those things. I can guarantee you that. I love when Brother Dave McCracken would say, I guarantee you, everyone that you do not invite will not come to revival. He'd say that. He'd say, everyone you don't tell, they will not come. But some that you tell, some that you invite, they may come. I love his advertisement when he gave that a long time ago. Just some common talk. Salvation is a gift offered to all freely. Would everyone say amen to that?
Amen.
I got an argument with somebody a few Wednesday nights ago about the freeness of salvation. Friend, God offers it to everyone. And the verse that somebody can quote out of the book of John while they're supposed to be singing and quote it wrong doesn't change the fact that God's salvation is free to everyone who comes to him. I heard that verse, by the way, a couple Sundays ago. God is free. Salvation is free. It's a gift. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. The verses that might be confused, we probably ought to rightly divide it and understand what he's talking about. Because not everyone came to Jesus during the gospel years. Some were blinded for that purpose because they already did not believe. But God's word says salvation is a gift. For the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God. Salvation's a gift. I'm just come and talk for a minute. Submission is a choice. Submission is a choice. And there will be degrees of submission from every person that is saved. Submission to God is only going to come after someone gets saved. Because if you're not saved, you haven't submitted to the first thing God wants you to do. Make sense? And when it comes to stewardship, it's really going to be about submission. It's going to be about saying, this is what God says, and this is what I'm going to do. When it comes to family, you're going to have to say, this is what God wants, and I'm going to submit to do it his way. Submission is a choice, and there are different degrees. I am sure that there have been times I've been more submitted than others, even though I have not been more saved than other times. I have been more submitted to God's will and God's call. I remember crying at an altar and then recrying at an altar months later for the same thing. Have you ever done that? And I thought, why didn't I just get all the tears out the first time and not have to come cry about submitting this? And we, you know, we're prone to wander, prone to fail. So just come and talk. Salvation's a gift. Submission's a choice. Service, I think, is an overflow of the first two. I think service for the Lord is an overflow of the first two. Obviously, there's going to be different degrees based upon different time periods and seasons of our life. It's just the way it happens. But it's not going to come without submission, and true service to the Lord cannot come without salvation. It's the same idea when it comes to the stewardship. If you've been saved, will you submit to live accordingly after that? Well, sometimes you don't know what he wants from you. I tell people, and we teach people, that when you first get saved, then you ought to get baptized.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that would be a submission to identity, also to living right, because baptism makes a person a part of a church, and there's some requirements of no fornication. There's some requirements of no other idols, no drinking of blood. Corinthians says you shouldn't be an exhorter, you shouldn't be a drunkard. There's a lot of things.
Amen.
In Corinthians, it tells us that church members ought to do. And so when someone says, yeah, I want to submit, I want to get baptized, there's that decision, but there's also that dedication to doing it. And I'm sure there are different degrees. I'm not the church policeman. I am the church preacher. If I know something, though, then I'll try to confront and try to adjust and do what needs to be said and let the Holy Spirit go from there. If you've been saved, baptism, being a faithful part of a church, becoming mature enough to obey the Bible's teachings as you grow into what he tells you and what he shows you. Obviously, the day someone gets saved, the next day they're not submitted to go to a foreign mission field. It doesn't happen like that. The day you get saved, not the next day you're not submitted to do whatever the sacrifice, giving or going or serving is. There's some degrees of growth for that. But the common idea is, if you get saved, now you're a candidate to submit to God's work and God's will, and then from that, serve Him in that same capacity, in some capacity. Back to our passage. The passage at hand gives us some things about giving, and I don't want to confuse it. I don't want to over-preach this. I want to make sure that I'm just being honest with what God's Word says. So let me explain what 2 Corinthians 9 is saying. Verse number 6, it talks about sowing sparingly. And if you sow sparingly, ye shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I agree with that. There's no doubt in any instance of nature, of farming, of friendship. If you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You want to have a lot of friends, you're going to show yourself friendly to a lot of people. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You can have one friend and be as friendly and close and confidant, and that's great. You'll probably have one really close and confident friend.
Yeah.
You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. He's talking about the subject of giving. He's not talking about the subject of tithing. And just common talk. I want to make sure that I explain that and show some things with it as we teach this lesson. The whole month of November, we dedicate to stewardship. I do not dedicate every sermon to preaching on your pocketbook. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I'll say amen to that. I would drive me nuts more than would you. I don't like to preach on those things. I grew up as an independent, self-reliant, farm kid. We didn't borrow things. We didn't use things. My dad would lend to everybody else. So it's against my carnal nature to stand up and feel like I am begging or pleading for someone's money. And I don't think God deserves to beg or plead for anything.
Yeah, that's right.
I think He does plead for your soul's salvation, which just shows His humility and His length at which He'd reach out. But God doesn't need what I have in my pocket. God doesn't need what I have in a bank account. God doesn't need what I have buried in the sand somewhere. God doesn't need what's in some crypto blockchain on in the internet world. God's way above that. He owns the whole world. But when Paul's teaching this, he talks about sowing and reaping. And then it says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Brother Will asked me the title of the message. I told him 2 Corinthians 9. He said, is the title cheerful or not, we don't care. No, that's not the title, Brother Will. We can tease and joke about those things, but I used to love my preacher to always say, the Lord loved a cheerful giver, and I thought, we love any giver, we don't care. But the Bible here, when it mentions the word giving, obviously there's got to be, if there's a liberty to give, there has to be a standard for God's tithe. Look at chapter 8, verse number 12. Can you go back with me and just, so you know the whole spirit of Paul's letter here. We're not just pulling a verse out of context. We've been teaching this in Sunday school, but in this passage it says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. So he's not saying, asking them to give what they don't have, but look at verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. And so the idea that he's talking to this church of Corinth is, hey, other churches have been giving and doing wonderful to help the saints in Jerusalem, and I'm asking you to give and to prove the sincerity of your love and to give not sparingly but bountifully. And he uses the other churches as kind of motivation or provocation, provoking. Hey, these church of Macedonia, they didn't have nothing. They're in deep poverty, and they gave. Corinth, you need to go. You need to give. When I come, let it all be gathered up so I can. And then he says, hey, this is not about covetousness. I'm not handling the money. We've got other people to do this. He goes into great detail as he's explaining this program of giving. And so if we sow, and then it says sparingly the degree of which we give, let me just make sure we understand the subject of giving. I think that a tithe is the Lord's. Leviticus 27:30 teaches us from Scripture that all the tithe is the Lord's. So when I give him my tithe, it's not mine. And I'm not giving, I'm just returning what he's blessed me with. And there's a great lesson of discipline and discipleship and trust when he gives and I give back and he gives more and so forth. That's the subject of tithing. There are those in radio Christianity and YouTube Christianity and all these different sites, and I'm not against everybody. Everybody can have their own opinion. But they'll say that New Testament tithing is not taught. Well, for those that say that, let me just give you an explanation. I don't want to get too deep in the study of it, but I'll give you as many verses as you'd like. Tithing began before the law. Abraham tithed to a guy named Melchizedek. Not Melnickelneck, but Melchizedek is his name. It's in the book of Genesis. He's a unique, kind of a mysterious character. We don't know where he came from and not a lot given about him, but he received tithes of Abraham. The law did not come until Moses, years after. And tithing is in the law. In fact, that's the preacher. You know, my last name is in Malachi chapter 3. The word stout is in Malachi chapter 3. The chapter on tithing where it says, will a man rob God? My name is in there. I was made for Malachi chapter 3. I'm just telling you. It's right down my alley, teasing. But that, it's obviously it's a verse with the law, with Hebrew law. So then the New Testament, it mentions tithing in the Gospels that it says that they would tithe of their cumin, of their mint, like of their little seasonings. They would tithe. I mean, that's how serious some of these Pharisees were. Hey, we've got, you know, a jar of seasoning. Let me cut out a tenth of that and give that to the Lord. And he said they would do that, but they were leaving off the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and those things. And that was the accusation. So it wasn't that they weren't practicing. And yes, they were under the law when Jesus was there. Jesus came to fulfill the law. But let me give you this another answer. And I don't think I've ever taught this here. And so I want to turn there just for a second. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm showing you that giving is a decision based upon your heart. Whatsoever man purposeth, let him give. You want to give to a building fund. You want to give to a missionary. You want to give to kids having fun. Okay, you get to decide. That's part of giving, that if you have a bunch, hey, give a bunch. God blesses. I read a story from Rick Warren's church out in Saddleback, and I don't know everything about that church, but he said their first property purchase, they were up to the day before the money was due, and they'd raised $1 million, and they were still $250,000 short. And he said, I prayed, Lord, we have raised so much money, and I cannot believe we're not going to be able to get this 87 acres of property in Orange County years back. And he said, the last day, a fellow that had just been in their church recently, not a member, said, preacher, I love the vision of the church, and I want to give. And he gave $250,000 the last day before it was due. And he said, that guy, over the weekend, his bank that he was, president or CEO of or whatever, came to him and said, this last year has been so profitable, we want to give you a one-time bonus of $750,000. And Rick Warren said, don't you all wish you gave $250,000 last week? And he said, that guy told him, he said, I can't outgive God. I never have been able to. Never been able to outgive God. Giving is totally up to a person's heart and faith and trust in God. And I don't preach on giving a whole lot. I can't tell you how many special offerings, I could probably count them on my hand, how many times we've had a special offering saying we need to raise money for this cause. Yeah. I can count them on my hands. Yeah. I only got 10 fingers. Tithing, I preach it every year because that's the Lord's money. And I don't want to have our people thinking that it's theirs and be guilty of that when we get in front of God. Yeah. You follow my heart? Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let me show you why I teach tithing. Hebrews 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, that's the guy that Abraham tithed to in Genesis, king of Salem, a tithe means a tenth, that's a 10%, that's what it means. This guy, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. I don't think that means, I'm giving you my opinion, I'm not going to argue, I'm just going to let you say what my commentary is. I don't think this means that Melchizedek is some supernatural guy. I think it means that his descent or his lineage is not recorded. He does not have any lineage of being a priest. He's a priest, and they're very similar to the Son of God. We call Jesus our high priest, even though he's not from the family of the priest. He's not from the family of Levi. He's from the family of Judah. Well, how can Jesus be a priest if he's Jewish and he's not got the lineage? That's why. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to do what? They had the commandment to take. They're like the IRS. Can somebody say amen? I mean, them Levites, you got 10 goats, that one goat's the Lord's. I'm here to repossess that goat. They were there to receive them. But that's what the Bible says, to take the tithes of the people according to the law. That is their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed, what's it say? Of the better. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The rest of this chapter goes on to describe Jesus Christ as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's my point of argument. If Abraham did not have the law, he was not under the Ten Commandment law. If Abraham said, I'm going to tithe to a guy named Melchizedek, funny name, I'm going to tithe to him, and God is recommending or using this as an example, how much better is Jesus Christ than Melchizedek? Jesus is better than Melchizedek. So if Abraham, the father of all this Jewish religion, was willing to tithe to a guy named Melchizedek without a law, should not I, who have received more than I ever deserve from a high priest named Jesus Christ, I think that I ought to be very readily willing to submit and to come underneath tithe-ship to Jesus Christ. I'm tithing to the local church. I'm tithing to Christ's body. So, any of those who want to argue, well, tithing's not New Testament, it's just you give what you can and you give what you decide, I do believe that we should give whatever we can and whatever we purpose in our heart. But I don't think giving and tithing are the same thing. And I'm just showing you scripturally why I submit in my life, and why our church is a tithing church. We want to give 10% away, at least. I know we give more, but at least, hey, it's going out. We're not keeping it here, not counted as building fund budget or anything else budget. We're not cutting the missionaries because we got to get new carpet or new floors or new chairs or new whatever. No, we're going to keep doing that, and we'll cut other things before we cut missionaries. Amen? Amen. So, the subject of giving and tithing. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you will. Oh, preacher, this is a horrible message. This is all about money. Well, if you want to have fruit in your life from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't guarantee you what fruit, but I'm telling you, I had a broken down fit of tears yesterday because of the message that I got, and it just encouraged me. In fact, I wrote him back and said, thank you for encouraging me. You'll never know how much I needed that. Fruit, God brings it. It's his choice. But we have to provide so that it can have a place to reside. In the passage that we read, the subject of giving is mentioned. It says, "Let every man give not of necessity, not grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I don't think that if you are a bajillionaire and you give to the church that everyone else says, "We don't have to give. We got the bajillionaire here. We don't have to do anything. The bajillionaire is going to provide for everyone. We don't have, this is a great church. They never preach on giving because the bajillionaire is here." That's not God's design. That's not God's hope. Paul says here, "I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened." Boy, that's the one danger coming into a church that has a few hundred people is, well, we don't have to do anything here. We don't have to teach kids. We don't have to change. We don't have to wipe any snotty noses. Somebody else is already doing that. I'm just going to sit back and just relax. You carnal, wicked, foolish Christian. You ought to take the Kleenex from the people that have five in their hands and wipe the other kid's nose. You ought to find a place to serve and to clean the toilet and to wash a window or do something so that not everyone has to be burdened and you be eased. Amen! It's foolishness to be eased while other people are burdened. Especially when it comes to giving. That's what the Bible says. I'm preaching a little bit out of that, but that's what the Bible says. Verse 8 says this, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every what?" You know, some of the problem with giving is if you gave, then you wouldn't be able to do those worldly carnal things that you enjoy doing. I mean, if everybody just gave and did what God wanted, they might not have enough money to go to the bar anymore. Might not have enough money to spend on the lottery tickets. Might not have enough money to go have the extra cable channel that they've been enjoying. I'm just saying, God wants you to have all sufficiency to do that which is good. And I really think that we have a lot of blessings as Americans in our culture. We can complain. I don't like inflation any more than anyone else does. Amen. But I know that I'm blessed and I can do better with what God's already given me. I can do a lot better. If it was to that extent. I've told my wife, I said, "You know what, honey, if we lost it all and the church realized that I'm a fallen sinner and have no business pastoring a church and asked me to leave, we both could stay at our house, both get fast food jobs, both work 40 or 50 hours a week, and we could still make it." I'm just telling you the numbers, and we could make it. Two people working 40, 50 hours, we could make it. I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you, we are blessed, and what God gives us is to be used for good, not to be thrown away for gone. He says in verse 8, that we'd have all sufficiency in all things, that we may abound to every good work, as it is written, "He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now, just take this note here. We're talking about sowing, and what's the subject that you most think of when we use the word sowing? What's the thing that you sow the most? Seed, right? If we talk about sowing, not like, you know, a needle and thread. No one, I can't do that. But anyway, if you're talking about sowing and reaping, we're talking about sowing seed. Look at verse number 10. "Now he that ministereth" what? "Seed to the..." That seed you have is from God. Don't forget, whatever you have before you sow it got to you from God. Yeah. He's the one that put the seed in my hand that I can actually sow for him. Yeah. Hey, friend, life can change in a moment with health, wealth, and all these things. It only takes one diagnosis to change your destined or your decisions for the next year. Yeah. Mm. Amen. Things can turn on a dime, and then everything that we thought was just a foregone conclusion that's going to happen no longer is. I want to realize that God is the one who brings my sufficiency. He's able to make things abound, in verse 8, and he's already the actual giver of the seed that I have in verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Boy, I've been pounding this in adult Sunday school class, but not everyone gets to hear this point. I hope that your life will cause somebody else's life to give thanks to God. What an awesome thought is if my life could cause someone else's life. Thank God. Thank you, God, for that person that you've used in my life. And I want to thank you. I know you deserve the praise, but I hope that somebody can say, well, I thank God for Jeremy Stout. I hope somebody can say, I thank God for your name, that you will cause somebody else, thank you, God, you're so good. Thank you for allowing me to meet that person and bringing them into my life. Thank you for directing my path across that path. Two 2,000 years has come and gone since this activity took place. The people that were playing the parts of the poor saints in Jerusalem and the prosperous saints in Corinth, they're all dead and gone, already to heaven. What they give has been forgotten on the plains and on the passages and on the news cycles of this earth. But we are given its page preserved for us as a template that what Bible Baptist Church would be able to do. Oh, I thank God for a man named Kelly McInerney. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for a guy named Carl Hatch. Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for a fellow named Kent York, Rick Corum. Father, I want to thank you for people that gave to make their lives possible. Lord, I want to thank you for the Bible college that was there to train up. All these things need to go thanks to God, but there's no fruit if there's no faithfulness. The faithfulness is what allows the fruitfulness to come. And I'm grateful for every person that God allows to come into the ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Very thankful. But I remember the very first year, we had November. We hadn't even begun as a church. We were just a mission. We were meeting the American Legion. And the American Legion. And I remember that the offering was about, on a good day, $1,100 a week. On a not so good day, it could dip down to $700, $800 a week. And I remember November came, and I thought, oh, I don't want to preach on this. I don't want to preach on this. I don't want to be the preacher coming to town. And here these people are coming to church, and now they've been here 2 months, and here I am trying to get my fingers into their pocketbooks. That was my heart, and that was my head. And about the third week of November, I said, well, we're going to preach on the subject. I preached about it. Maybe it was the fourth week. I don't remember. But I remember we were doing Thanksgiving baskets and trying to give out some food to families that we thought could need a help. And I remember getting a Kroger gift card for a specific family, and I took it to them and gave it to them and said, hey, I hope this will be a blessing. Our church, we just wanted to give to help. And they said, thank you so much. And we gave that and went on, and I preached maybe one service about stewardship. And it was about January that next year, that same family that we had given a gift card to put in a check with more zeros than I'd ever seen before. And I said, I remember, because that was in the days that I still had to make some of the deposits, and I thought, there ain't no way this check ain't going to bounce. There's got to be a problem here. I know that we were helping them with financial things, and now there's a check with more zeros than should be. I called and said, hey, I'm going to take this offering. I just wanted to ask you, is this, I did. I called the family and said, is this check really? And they said this, preacher, we've had that and it's God's money and we've been keeping for so long. I wanted to get right with God and so I wanted to give it to your church. Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Yeah. And it was from seeds of those offerings that we were able to move in our first building when we couldn't get in the American Legion anymore. I'm just telling you, friend, and I say that you'll know the heart of preaching. I want people to be blessed by God, spiritual blessings. I'm not looking for your coming to the church offering plate and using it as a slot machine to put in my offering, expecting to get back more so I can be carnal with it. No, I think that God deserves it because he's better than Melchizedek. Amen? I think Jesus deserves it. I think it's his. And then I think giving is just an opportunity, if God's blessed, that we can be cheerful and we can do more with what God has given. And so, Brother John, can you take this back to them in the back there, in the entryway? Just give it to them out there. And so I think that the subject of stewardship, it's not just your finances, but today is the day that I mentioned that. Today is the day I challenge you with that. And I'm not coming to you from a need that we are in the red or that we are in danger of not having a church. No, I'm coming to you as just trying to be obedient, that you know the heart, that you can be a part of being fruitful. And if you'll be a part of it, you'll get to rejoice bringing the sheaves in.
Amen.
He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bringing in the sheaves. We don't sing that song. You remember that song as a kid? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Really tough words, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We got screens. We can get that song now. We can sing it.
Yeah.
But that's the idea. We go out and sow, and then we can rejoice when there's the harvest, when there's souls saved. I'm so thankful, and I got to quit, but the bus ministry that goes out weekly and picks up kids and adults, the last three people that have been saved in our ministries have come from somebody picking them up and bringing them to church. Bringing them in. Bringing them in. Adult, a few Sunday nights ago, two teenagers this last week, somebody was sowing some extra time, giving some sacrificial to God, and then they didn't personally lead them to the Lord, but I guarantee you they wouldn't have got here unless they had somebody bring them.
Yeah.
And it's just an awesome, awesome system where there's different cogs in the wheel to turn the chain and to make the gospel plow pull behind it. The only thing is we just need some more horsepower.
Yeah.
You know, a John Deere tractor can do a lot, but a bigger John Deere tractor can do more. Get your revenue. No, John, that's different. Get you some horsepower and it can pull a bigger plow. It can plow more fields. And so I pray that would be the heart of today's service. God deserves your stewardship to be faithful. Giving is your decision. Tithing is his dictate. And then the seed, it's his. And so as he promises to give the increase in 1 Corinthians, I pray that we'll be able to rejoice together, bringing in the sheaves. A message on stewardship would not be complete without mentioning that Christ, who became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich. Would you look at 2 Corinthians 8:9? The Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? That ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Jesus Christ left heaven's throne, left heaven's glory, to be born in a dirt manger and to live a perfect sinless life. He went to the cross for nothing he had done, died sacrificially for all mankind, was buried in a borrowed tomb. He made his grave with the rich and with the wicked in his death. with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and then rose again victoriously so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins. Friend, if you're not saved today, God wants you to get saved. God wants you to come and receive his grace, and then your heart can be changed and maybe mature in some of these other subjects. But the initial thing, get the Lord Jesus, get saved. Submit as you go. Serve as you grow. But let's get the first thing. You need to get saved. Every head bowed, be seated. Thank you so much for the songs. Enjoyed hearing the girls sing with their mom. And thank you for your attendance. And thank you for snowflakes coming outside. Amen. Thank you for them not being inside, right? Just think, if we were at the old building, you might see a snowflake come in the building. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. The Bible says, give thanks in all things. Yeah, right? We can do that. In verse number 6, it says this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Let's be seated about just some of the thoughts that we have this month as we share and teach and want to encourage people with stewardship. Lord, I pray that you would help the cross to be the main message that's always preached from this pulpit. But Lord, we won't shun to share the truths of God's word, for all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be found perfect, truly furnished in all good works. I proclaim that verse today, and I claim the verse that says your word would not return void. Whether we see a result today or in the future, God, I know that the fruit is up to you, and we'll be faithful to hold forth the word, to preach and teach it, and that you can use it however you see fit in the people that you've saved, their hearts and minds. Thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. Praise you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking, look at those snowflakes. You ever heard of Murphy's Law? You know, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. Have you ever heard of Cole's Law? Ever heard of that? That's chopped up cabbage with vinegar and mayonnaise in it, you know, and that's what Cole's Law is. Anyway, that's a bad joke. I just want to get that out of my mind right now so I can preach the rest of God's Word. Somebody sent that to me, by the way. I didn't come up with that on my own, but anyway, this passage that we're reading from is about giving, and I will talk about that, but I just want to remind you some things about stewardship. We talked last week that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is a choice. It's not a spiritual gift. It is just a decision you make. What is neat is if you and I will decide to be faithful, it will allow God to make us fruitful. God decides the fruit from each person's life. We do not get to choose or decide how fruitful the Lord will be in those decisions. We only get to be faithful, but then God decides to add fruit and to bring it when it's the right time. It's amazing how that works. I hope that there'll be some fruit from my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't get to decide that. So I'm going to be faithful anyway, whether I see it or not. Noah probably didn't see a whole lot of fruit when only his family got on the ark. You all say amen to that? Others had great crowds, but they weren't all there in faithfulness. And so with that in mind, I want to encourage you, if you will decide to be a faithful steward, you might see some fruit around you. What a hallelujah that would be. But even if you don't, it's up to God to bring the fruit. It's our choice. It's his choice of fruitfulness. It's our choice of faithfulness. As we talk about this subject, I know, and I've been a preacher of this church for 14 years. I worked at the Bible Baptist Church of Wilmington for 5 years. I grew up at Mount Orb, was on staff a couple years there, but I grew up from the day I was born until the day I left there in that church. My folks go down in southwestern Ohio and that church. And so I know that in church circles, there's always that uneasy moment where a man from a pulpit will start preaching about money. It ought to be a four-letter word. Can somebody say amen? You know, mon, M-O-N-E, okay? I don't want you to just get the heart of this thing, and we do it once a year, thankfully, because I don't like this subject. I grew up on a farm, self-reliant. My dad was the guy who let everybody else borrow our equipment instead of us having to borrow and ask for things. I just grew up that you were self-sufficient and that you took care of your things. If you didn't have it, then you didn't do it. I think in America, we've been very blessed. Can you all say amen? We've been very blessed materially. It's almost to a detriment. And when I stand in front of a congregation, I already preached a sermon once, so I ought to be good at it by now, but I just want you to know that my heart is I want you to know what God's Word says, not what some church supposedly needs. I don't think that God is deserving to be portrayed as a beggar or as a pleader for something that he doesn't need. God doesn't need anything I have in my pocket. God begged me to get saved and pleaded with me to come to him, and that just shows his humility in his heart. But I don't believe that anyone needs to beg or plead or grovel so that God's house has what it needs to take care of things. It's my understanding that if the church is going to be obedient, then God will be able to bless that church. If a church is going to be disobedient, then we're going to have to deal with the consequences of that together. So very, very seldom do I ever ask for a special offering. I'm not scaring you. There is no special offering asked today. But very seldom have I ever done that, maybe for a missionary need or something of just immediate tragedy or things of that nature. And when it comes to giving, I don't think that anyone has the authority to tell you how much or what to give. But when it comes to tithing, I think that that's set in Scripture. So I'm going to try to distinguish those two as we look at this Scripture. Let me just give you some common things that I want to mention. As I talked about stewardship last week, we talked about being stewards of salvation. If you're not saved, you're going to be held responsible because God loves you. He gave his son for you. He died and rose again for you. And it's already been paid. And if you don't take advantage of it, you left money on the table. You left the greatest price ever paid unredeemed because he paid for you. Then you are a steward, if you've been saved, of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit lives in you once you call on his name. And I'm going to give an account when he's quenched or when he's grieved or what he's led me to do that I was disobedient or all those things. I give an account because God's presence is with me. There are other things that we are stewards of. Some more valuable things than money. I think family is something that's worth way more than any dollar amount. And family, the book of Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says that you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your own. Talking about relieving the needs of widows instead of the church doing it, if there's some family member, family ought to take care of family. And it's the fabric of any thriving, solid society is the makeup of a family. I don't care what modern culture says. I don't care what's portrayed in Hollywood that makes every husband or dad look like a buffoon in every single TV show. God wants families to be the way he designed them to be. And every society that has any strength has a strong family behind it. I'm not saying that you cannot please God or you cannot overcome if there's not a good family, that situation. But I'm telling you the target to shoot for and the goal that God gives us is the traditional Judeo-Christian family with a father, mother, and kids that will submit and respect and honor their parents. That's Bible. You are a steward of your family. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it is come together, if you've got some authority over or with other people, you're going to give an account. Dads, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's going to be an account given. I am a steward of my family. I believe that I'll be a steward, called to be a steward of friends. The Bible says in the book of James, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. You're going to give an account of who you choose to be close friends with. You're going to give an account of how many friends you have. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. So if you only have one, then maybe you're really friendly to that one. Amen. Well, you're going to give an account of how friendly you've been, not how many friends you get. How many people are you a friend to? There's stewardship there, and faithfulness is what's required. But then, as we get to this passage, there's also a call for finances. This passage, just so you know what it was written from, is Paul was encouraging the church of Corinth to give a special offering to the poor saints, and he was using other churches, the occasion of the forwardness of other churches, how they had given to provoke or to spur on this Corinthian church to give as well. In verse number 6, he says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." He is not telling you that you need to tithe more. Tithe is an amount. It's not more. It's just a percent. But he is challenging this church to give toward this specific thing. And so I'll get to this subject a little bit deeper in a moment, but I just want to lay some ground things, because whenever this subject comes up, I know the proverbial, all that church wants is your money. Well, all Kings Island wants is your money too. Can somebody say amen? All Ohio State wants is your money. That's why they got people out front selling the Buckeye stuff and inside too, and they'll even sell you, "We got free parking here." Can somebody say amen? Free parking! Preacher McInerney used to always say that, crack me up. Free parking at church! What are you kidding me? Everybody in the world has a desire. We just put that aside and just accept it. I don't think God needs our money at all.
That's right.
I want God to have some of my money. I think he does a lot better with it than I ever could. And I think that whatever fruit that I've experienced from doing things for God is far lasting and far more satisfying than anything I've ever invested in this world. Some common talk, though, just some common things. We're going to get to the subject of giving as opposed to tithing, but just some common talk. Salvation is a gift. It's offered to all freely. Would somebody in the house say amen to that? I got an argument with a lady a couple weeks ago at a church service, and I don't care what a guy who's supposed to sing says during a Sunday night service. Anyone can get saved anytime. You can read a verse and have it out of context, but the spirits and the bride say, "Come, come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That's doctrine. That's Bible. And I believe that salvation is a gift offered to anyone all the time. Now, if you receive that gift, I think that now you have an opportunity to submit in other areas. Salvation is a gift. And if you accept that, he already paid for your sin and you're receiving what he's already done. Once that happens, then this process of submitting can start taking place. We tell people the first thing that you could do as a believer is to submit to baptism. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. But let me just tell you this. As an adult, knowing what you're doing, baptism makes a person a part of a church, and there comes responsibilities of not living in fornication, of not having other false idols, of not being a drunkard or an extortioner, and all kinds of things in 1 Corinthians 5. There's quite a list of sober things and discipline in the way you live, and so it's a matter of submitting. Before you submit to Christ, we've submitted to a lot of other things. I submit to hunger about 3 times a day. I do. My back, and my belly starts talking, and my back is about to sue my belly for non-support, you know what I'm saying? And then I get hungry. I love that saying. I could use it 100 times. And then I get hungry, and I submit to my feelings of hunger and thirst. I've also submitted to a lot of other desires that some of them are not godly. We're not godly. And so when it comes to submitting, it's not a new process. It's something that we've been doing our entire life to some extent. We've submitted to a lot of different areas. When you get saved, now you have the opportunity to submit to God's word and start putting that to practice. I would say my commentary is this. If someone gets the gift of salvation and then they choose to submit, it won't take long till their service will be an overflow of those first two. You'll want to find a place to be squeezed out and let Jesus come from your life, because you've got salvation, you realize what he paid for you, and then you're submitting and realizing how good he is to follow. So then service just flows from that thought. What can I do for him? Many times I've thought, man, what can I get my mom or my dad for their Christmas present or their birthday? My mom and dad are sufficient, farm family. Dad worked two jobs and farmed. I'm like, what? I cannot possibly find. If they want something, they can go buy it. So it makes you really have to work, but I want to do something to bless them because I know a blessing they've been to me. How do you bless God? Obedience, trust, faithfulness. That's how you bless Him. Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Blessed are they that keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So when you get saved and then you begin to submit, service to Him is just an overflow because we started to realize, I want to do something for this great God who did something for me. With that in mind, this is where stewardship is not a burden and it's not a bad word. It is, hey, I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine anyone standing in front of a preacher or a minister and getting ready to get married and thinking, I don't really want to be faithful to this person after I say I do. I'm looking for someone else next week. Slap that guy or that girl, right? No one ever says, I do, until I find someone better. They're in love thinking, till death do us part, I forsake all others and keep me only unto you as long as we both shall live. I can't wait to kiss my bride. Yep. Because you want to be faithful to the person that you're entering in this covenant with. Amen? Amen? And so if you are excited about your relationship with the Lord, that He saved you and that He's your Lord and you're His servant, Lord, I want to be faithful till death in this life, and that's what's required in a steward. That's what we read last week. So in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, boy, I used a lot of time to get to this verse. I'll do better here, okay? This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So you're telling me, preacher, the more I give, the more God's going to give? Wait a second. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Will asked me what we were using for the text this morning. I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, you'll me title it, you can be a cheerful giver, but we don't care as long as you give. Something like that. I said, no, Will, that's not the title of the message. Thank you very much. That's not the title. My preacher used to say, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I'd be like, we don't care. We love any kind of giver. No, that's not the message. But giving is as you purpose in your own heart. Now, a tithe, what we would describe as a tenth, is not a you determine amount. It's a predetermined amount. Giving is something that if you want to give to a certain fund, a certain source, a certain cause, and God has blessed you, because if you don't have, He's not asking you to give. Verse number 7 says, let him do it not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This sowing is a picture of the seed, and we sow the word of God, but we also sow the work of God. We give people the word, but there's only a way to give it if someone's published it, someone's printed it, someone's passed it on, someone's been willing to personally be involved and sacrifice to do it. All those things come along with that sowing. The word sparingly has to do with the degree. And there are different degrees of giving according to what a man hath, not to what he doesn't have. I don't think that the person who gives a lot is more important than the person who gives a little. Maybe the person who gives a little doesn't have any more to give. I'm giving you the best jokes I have. It's all I have. I'm giving the best. When it comes to giving, it is liberty given to the person who's giving. Sufficient, God is able to make things abound when you decide to give. But when we talk about the subject of tithing, the book of Leviticus tells us the tithe is the Lord's. And so I'm going to just talk through a couple of ideas and thoughts that are being shared in radio world of preaching and YouTube world of preaching and podcast world of churches, and I'm not against anybody that's sharing the word, and if they share something different, they're going to have to answer for it. I can only answer for what I get to preach in this pulpit, but I do believe, and I'll share with you and show you why I practice tithing and why our church does. If you didn't notice, whatever comes in the offering, at least 10% goes off to missions. We make sure that this church operates on a 90% budget. And if you give more, we give more out to missions. But at least that amount, from the very start, we just decided instead of asking people to give over for missions, we would just give whatever comes in. And that way, if we grow, then we get to give more and have more missionaries. So I think if we're going to ask our church and teach it personally, that we ought to practice it publicly. I have no, I'm not bragging, but you can come check my records. I want to be honest. I want to make sure that I am a tither and a giver. I don't think that just because I'm the preacher that I get to, you heard the joke about the little boy comparing how much their mom and dad's making money. And one guy said, oh, my dad's a doctor. He makes a ton of money. And the other kid said, my dad's a lawyer. He makes tons of money. And the little kid said, my dad's a Baptist preacher. Takes four guys to carry out his money every Sunday. The preacher doesn't make a percentage of the offering, okay? I don't get bonuses because of how the offering did that week. But I will tell you that when it comes to tithing, I am not ashamed to teach because I know that this is God's word. I'm confident what God says. I don't like to ask. I don't like to seem like I'm begging because we have bills to pay. Lord's been good. Lord's taken care of things. I'm not telling you to stop giving out there, but I'm just saying God's provided, and we're grateful for the position we're at as a church. But tithing is a principle that is maligned now, that people say, well, that's Old Testament. They say, that's Old Testament law, and we're in the church, and you only have to give whatever you decide to give because it's the New Testament, the New Covenant. Well, let me just give you some history of tithing in the Bible. We don't turn every verse, but I do want to give you one passage that I don't think I've taught on, or if I have, it just maybe a year ago. I can't remember. Sometimes sermons run together in my mind. But tithing was the first time you find it. Abraham in Genesis tithed to a man named Melchizedek. It's hard to pronounce. It's even harder to read. Melchizedek. And Abraham had won a victory, and Melchizedek was the high priest of Salem. And when they met, Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. That's before there ever was a law. The law was given by Moses, which came hundreds of years. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and then from those 12 sons came 12 tribes, and then Moses was of the tribe of Levi when he was born in Egypt and then went to the backside of the desert and came back and said, let my people go, right? So Moses, that's where God gave the law that we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In fact, the book of Genesis is ascribed that Moses was the human author, but God wrote the book. So Abraham, just come back with me, was tithing before there ever was a law. If the law came right here with Moses, Abraham is back here tithing before there was a law. So when the law is given, there's all kinds of verses about tithing. Tithe of your flocks, of your first fruits, of all kinds of things. And we get up to Jesus' day, and Jesus said, even the hypocrites, he said, you guys tithe of all your cumin, like some spices, divvy out 10% of the spice, but you leave the weightier matters of the law undone, judgment and mercy. And he said, do the first, but don't leave the other undone. Jesus did not ridicule them for tithing, but he wanted to make sure they were doing the real things of the heart, not just from their pocketbook. So there was tithing, and this was the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And then afterwards, you don't read a whole lot about tithing in the letters of Paul. But you do read about it in the book of Hebrews. Now, I've always said, since tithing was before the law, and we are after the law, that tithing precedes all of it. Tithing was before, it's during, and it would be after. Because when did 10% stop being God's? If the tithe is the Lord's, when did it stop being God's, and now I get to take ownership of his tenth? I don't think that flies. But I'm going to give you another argument, and another thing to think about when it comes to this tithing. Because really, I want to be right with the Bible. I don't just want to raise money. I want to be right with God. I don't want to have things done. So go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let me tell you what I would suggest as a thought about this. Now, we are running a special right now for new members. It's 6.5% tithing if you join today. I'm just teasing. That's not true. And if you re-up your church contract, we'll give you a new phone. No, it doesn't work that way. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 1. Let me just give you this thought that has helped me even more with my convictions of this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tithe, tenth, it's a percent. It's not a, hey, give what you want. There's a percentage of it, okay, that's for the tithe. In our passage, we'll get back to, it says giving, you know, as a man purposed in his heart. So there's two different subjects there. In verse 2, he gave the tenth part of all, first being interpretation. This is talking about Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This Melchizedek is an interesting character. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There have been questions on who this guy is. I believe that this is talking about there's no lineage recorded about him. I don't think he just was hatched or he was immaculately conceived. I think that Melchizedek was a human, but there's no record of him having some priestly lineage. Keep reading, I'll show you why. Now consider how great this man, Melchizedek, was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He tithed. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, see that's the lineage of a normal priest in the law, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. They were the Hebrew IRS right there, man. They take the tithes that of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. They said, see, these priests that are from the tribe of Levi, they were in the lineage of Abraham, but Abraham tithed to Melchizedek because there was no law until the Levitical priesthood. Verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them, see, Melchizedek wasn't counted from that descent, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The rest of this chapter goes on to compare Jesus Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning Jesus did not have a priestly lineage. He was not born from the family of Levi. He was born from the family of Judah. I hope I don't lose you at this kind of informational part of the sermon, okay? Hang with me. And so Hebrews 7 is comparing Jesus Christ, that he, because he ever lives, and he's never not our high priest, he didn't pass it down to anyone else, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Similar, that Melchizedek didn't have any lineage, or there's no account of him dying in the scripture. I don't believe Melchizedek's walking around somewhere 6,000 years old, don't get me wrong. I just don't think we have the record of that like we did of Levitical priesthood dying, passing it on to the next priest. So the Bible is comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. You got the thought? Here's my thought. If Abraham, without any law, no law saying you must tithe, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. That's Malachi chapter 3. Do you know the name Stout is in Malachi chapter 3? My name, as a Baptist preacher, is in the most famous chapter about preaching on giving and tithing in the Bible. You're lucky you got me. Amen. Malachi chapter 3 is the law. Tithe, don't rob God. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek without any law. There's no law. So my thought is, I'm over here. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. The law is for Israel, fulfilled by Jesus. Is my high priest less worthy than Melchizedek?
Nope.
My high priest is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I think he's more worthy than Melchizedek was.
Amen.
If Abraham was willing to tithe to that high priest, I'm going to be willing to obey and tithe to the high priest. Because when I tithe, I'm not giving to a church. I'm giving to Jesus through his body, which is the local church. Bible Baptist Church, I hope, is a branch office for the Bank of Heaven, because I'm making deposits up there, not down here. You see, my thought process is, if Abraham would be willing to tithe before the law, Jesus is much better than Melchizedek. He's a better covenant, a better priest. He never sinned. Melchizedek was a sinner, and Abraham tithed to him, because in all, after Adam, all men have been born to sin. All men die. Jesus Christ is sinless. And so I think that that's one of the reasons why I will practice that procedure, and I will submit to it because of my high priest. When I think of what Jesus has paid, I can't think of any reason why I would hold back something from his kingdom's sake. Now, if you'll go back to Corinthians, let me put this together with what's being said about giving. I put in the bulletin, my preacher that taught me used to always say this. I know he didn't originate it, but he said, "You'll never be able to outgive God." I was trying to find who coined that phrase this morning, and it led me to an article from Rick Warren at the Saddleback Church out in California. I don't subscribe to all the things that he teaches, but he was telling the story when they first bought property in Orange County, and they were trying to purchase a plot of, I think, 87 acres, and the price that they were at, they had raised money, and they had a certain time to raise the money back in the 80s. And they got up to the day that was due, and they were still lacking $250,000. And he said, "I went home and I said, Lord, our people have sacrificed, have given sacrificially, and I know there's got to be a way that you're going to make this come through, but I don't know how or what's going to happen. We're short. It's up to the day, the last business day, that they had to raise the money." And he said a fella called him that only came to church a couple times, was not a member, and said, "Preacher, I love the vision of your church, and I just feel like that God wants me to give this to you," and wrote out a check for $250,000. He said that weekend that man was, I don't know if he was CEO or something of a bank, that over the weekend, the bank called him and said, "We've been going through our numbers. It's been one of the most successful years we've had. We want to give you a one-time bonus of $750,000. And Rick Warren said, "Don't y'all wish you gave $250,000 last week?" And he said that the businessman said, "I've never been able to outgive God. I've never been able to outgive God." I don't know, and I don't think that we ought to treat the offering basket as a one-armed bandit and pull the lever to say, "Okay, I'm putting $10 this week. Let's see if I get 100 back." No, I think that I would like to measure God's blessings more spiritual than physical, because if he gives me a physical blessing, I'm going to leave it here all behind. But I got an email yesterday from a guy that had gotten saved, and I didn't lead him to the Lord, but he's in prison today, and he sent me one of those emails from prison. He said, "Preacher, don't stop trying to get my dad saved. He was in an accident, and I heard him say, there has to be a higher power, because I should have died when I hit that deer." He said, "I can't tell you, but God's working on him, and they're realizing that God saved me and I'm different, and I just want to praise the Lord and thank you." And I'm telling you what, you could not have blessed me with any amount of money yesterday for me reading that email and rejoicing that there was some fruit that God brought back to my life. I had a holy hallelujah crying fit and was just so grateful that God could get some fruit from my life and encourage me with that letter. In fact, I wrote him back and said, "You'll never know how much that letter meant to me of all days yesterday." But it did. God's blessing is not, and I don't think should not be measured only in U.S. dollars. He uses a lot of other spiritual currencies besides what you have in your wallet and what you spend in those areas. But 2 Corinthians 9 does say this: "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, I believe that if we would be faithful in giving and tithing, that God would be faithful in providing. I know this, sometimes that some people think that they cannot tithe or give, because then they won't have enough in their monthly budget. And I would say to that, you're probably right. You'll probably have to change some practices and change some things you're spending on so that you can put God in there. And sometimes that'd be a good thing, to spend less at the lottery ticket, to spend less at the entertainment house, whatever it is, to spend less at some carnal event that doesn't provide any spiritual blessing for you and your family, but simply gives you entertainment value just for the moment. I don't know that. I'm not judging. I'm not trying to get into your finances. I'm just saying that sometimes, yes, there'll have to be discipline if you decide that you want to put that part of your spiritual life under submission to Him. The Bible says He'll make all sufficiency in things that may abound to every good work. I don't think God wants me to be able to waste my money on things that don't matter. I think I'd be better if He limited me rather than have to give an account of how I've spent on my lust and wasted things. And then I get to heaven, He said, look what you spent there. I wish I'd never had it. There'll be a lot of prayers that way when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. I wish I'd never had it, God. I wish I'd never had it. The fella, I was watching this documentary this week, and it just got me, it hook, line, sink. I was full in. And this district DA was a Baptist preacher's son. He was ordained at 18 years old. And through the ordeals of his life of being falsely accused by the feds and gone after, he sued for libel a TV channel back in the 80s and got the largest court decision of history. It was in the Guinness Book of World Records. $58 million worth of libel he received. He said it was the worst thing ever happened. He lost his wife. He lost his kids. He lost his whole life from after he received that $58 million settlement. I don't know what happened in his life. I'm just telling you what I saw in the documentary. But I remember the fact that he was a Baptist preacher's son, ordained as an 18-year-old Baptist preacher, and was working as a district attorney and had aspirations of being the governor of the state. It's a true story. You can look up the documentary. It's on one of those places. Sometimes I think we're going to get to heaven and people are going to say, I wish I didn't have all that because I didn't give or do wisely with it. The church that you're sitting in is a place that I believe God has made for us to do every good work. Look at chapter 8. Are you in 2 Corinthians? I hope you turn back there. Look at chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Because when it comes to stewardship, I want to make sure you understand that God's not wanting you to do something so everybody else doesn't have to do anything. That's not the design of this either. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:12. Same subject, churches giving offerings for a specific cause, not tithing, but giving. It says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." That's good. You know, you don't have to try to give what you don't have. Verse 13, "For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be what? And ye burdened." This is a danger to come into a church that has programs and things provided. I don't have to wipe any snotty kids' noses here. I don't have to do this. It's already done. I'm not needed to serve because someone's already fulfilled that position. I just get to be at ease while others are burdened. Hey, I hope the church never gets a bajillionaire. I don't know how big that is, but I'm just made it up. If you're a bajillionaire and you gave, then everyone else says, we don't have to give this church. The bajillionaire's paying for it. We don't have to worry about this. The bajillionaire's got it covered. We can be at ease because the bajillionaire will be a burden. That's not what God wants. I believe that God wants a personal relationship, and He wants each of us to accept our position of stewardship and to do our part according to what we have. And don't worry about what you don't have. People say, "Preacher, oh, if I had it, I'd buy that building for the church." I'm like, "Well, you don't have it, so don't tell me that." I didn't say that. I just said, "Lord bless you. I hope you get it one day. Yay." You don't have it. It's okay. We're not upset. No, but I think that the subject of it is stewardship, what you do with what you have. And so when it comes to giving, there's some liberty. When it comes to going to a church and being a part of a church, there's some liberty. You can sit and watch everyone else do everything. Or you can jump in and take one of the Kleenexes from the lady that has five, wiping five kids' noses, so she only has to wipe four. She'll gladly let you have one of her Kleenexes. And so you can jump in and be a part. I just don't think that we should ever look for being at ease while others are being burdened. In the subject of stewardship, it says that God's sufficient to make us abound to every good work. Verse 9 of chapter 9, it says, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. And here's the real deal. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. If you have a little bit of seed that you get to decide what you're going to do with it, I can sow this sparingly or bountifully for the Lord's work, or I can keep it, hide it, bury it, and use it for my own benefit, my own purpose. I just want to remind you that God's the one who gave me the seed to start with. Amen. I didn't achieve the seed on my own. God's the one that provided that to start with. So even when I start off with what I'm going to keep, God gave it to me. Drives me crazy when I buy French fries for my kids and they don't want to share with me. I bought those French fries for you. You didn't buy them. Give me a fry, you little brat. My fries, mine. No, they're not. I paid for them. Give me a fry, kid. You imagine the Lord. I gave you that seed, and now you're hiding it? I'm the one who gave that to you. He didn't call you a brat, I promise. He didn't do that, but I... And then verse 11, it says this. I'll be done. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my purpose to please God. But I hope that somewhere along the way, somebody, and we've been talking about this in adult Sunday school class. If you've been in there, you've been hearing me say this because we've been in this passage. I hope somewhere along the way, somebody else can say, thank you, God, for Jeremy Stout. I hope somebody can say, thank God for that name. But I hope that in your life that you'll strive that somebody can say, thank God for so-and-so. Thank you, Lord, for letting my path cross their paths. I don't know where I'd be without them. I want to thank you, God. You know, that only happens if we're faithful as a steward to what God's given. So then God can bring some fruit to that account, and He'll get the praise. We're just the light holder. We're not the light producers. We're just the lampstand. We're just the candlesticks. Revelation chapter 1. But I hope, and that's what the prayer is here, hey, it'll cause through us thanksgiving to God. If I preached a message and only mentioned the cross barely, I would miss the mark. Can I tell you, if you're here this morning, stewardship is one of those areas that you hopefully you'll grow and to mature and to submit to and serve through. But the first thing that anyone needs to hear about is how Jesus died on this cross, how God showed His love for the whole world, held His arms wide open, closed them in death to capture anyone who would believe, and then rose victorious to lead them to heaven one day. Amen. Friend, that's the gospel message. I want to be like Romans chapter 1. I am ready to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to give an answer to the hope that's within me. That Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, rose again, and you can come to know Him as your only ticket, only Savior to heaven. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the church today, if you're a member of Bible Baptist Church, hey, this is what we're teaching. I want you to serve God. I want you to submit to Him. I want you to grow in your faith and in your fully trusting Him in those areas. I'm not checking. I'm not policing. I told this story, and I guess I should end with it so I can have a repeat message. But I remember the very first year that we started our church. It was November 2007. We were meeting at the American Legion. We set up and tore down every week. We bought stock and Febreze because they had fish fries the night before, and we tried to spray down the whole place every time they had a fish fry. Buddy, you knew it. It was, whew, man, it was strong. And we set up the church, and I remember the offerings. You know, we just started a church. We had 50 people, 35, 60, whatever. And I remember on a good day, we might have $1,300, $1,400, $1,500 come in the offering. And then I remember some days, I'm like, oh boy, here we go. But we had support, and churches were helping us. And it's just a matter of time. But I remember thinking, if this church is going to take care of itself, I'm going to have to preach on this subject sometime. I'm going to have to do it. Because it's like a honeymoon. Everyone was there, and it was new, and the jokes were fresh. It's a new church. We love this. We love this place. We love the fish smell and everything else, you know. And then, we got to pay for it? Ugh, I don't know if I love it that much. So I remember preaching, and I thought, Lord, I don't want to come across that we're begging. I just don't want to have that mentality that we're always asking for money. And so I preached one Sunday on stewardship. And it was in November, and I remember that month we were taking up and doing some Thanksgiving baskets for folks that we thought could have a need. And so what our basket consisted of is if people gave towards it, I went and got some gift cards, and I remember I got a gift card for Kroger for an amount, and I took it to a family that had been coming, and I thought, hey, we just want to be a blessing to you. I hope this can help you at Thanksgiving time. And I remember the house, I remember everything about it, and I thought, I hope that this will be a blessing. And they were very appreciative. Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. And received it. And I just preached on this subject. And then, I thought, I don't want everyone to think that. It wasn't a couple months later that the offering came in. And I was still having to do deposits at that time because the church was small. I don't do that stuff now. I don't get involved with that. Very seldom do they ask me to help with anything if there's a need. And I remember thinking, I looked at this check and I thought, there's no way this check is not going to bounce. I looked at all the zeros. I called that family that I took a gift card to and I said, I just want to make sure, I don't know, this has your name on, this is a weird phone call, but I didn't want to take it to the bank and deposit. And they said this, preacher, we've had that money. And it's done nothing but hinder us because it's the Lord's and we haven't given it. And we wanted to give to God through your church and go cash it. It was the largest offering we'd ever had. And I went to the bank and I cashed it. And that family didn't come to church, but maybe about 6 or 8 months longer after that. I thought, man, I feel bad we got there. No, I didn't feel bad because they gave it to God. But it showed me that God can supply through the bajillionaire or through the guy that has barely nothing. God can supply either way for his church. So I'm not here trying to beg you for your money. We're not taking two offerings to make sure you got the message. But I do want you to know that if you'll submit to him in this area of finances, I believe that you'll be able to see more opportunity for God to give fruit in your life. And I can't guarantee what kind of fruit. I can't guarantee the fruit. That's God's business. I'm not telling you you're going to get if you give. But I am telling you that I have experienced God's fruitfulness in my life. And more than what I could have ever even asked for yesterday, just as an example. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that the message of Jesus Christ would be foremost and up front. That you want to save souls who realize their need of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you bless this day, and I know I'm so thankful there's guests and friends and visitors with us, and I pray that you would help the spirit of the service to be accepted and be received. God, I also pray that your work would be fully funded and be able to bring forth fruit in your name. And so, God, I thank you for what you've already done. Lord, I pray for the invitation this morning, folks that need to not be at ease while others are burdened, and not just in the subject of finances, but of serving and sacrificing for the work of God. Lord, I pray that we be challenged. It's not what we give or do, it's what we have to give or what we could do that you're measuring. It's not a big deal to serve a little bit when we have a lot of ability to serve. Lord, I'm not the judge of that, so I pray that you would work in people's hearts. Father, I also ask that you would prick the hearts of folks that need to follow you in baptism and need to identify and have that first step of submission. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and thank you for your love. I pray that you'd be with the invitation. As the piano begins to play, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in the service this morning, you say, preacher, I know without a doubt I have been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to God Almighty? Hands all over the service, I'm sure you can put them down. If you're here this morning and I'm looking around, my eyes are open, You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure that I'm saved." Someone like that, would you raise your hand? I see you. "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved." I see you. I see you. Somebody else. As the piano begins, we're going to stand in a moment and sing a hymn of invitation. If you've asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, He did that. He will keep His word. You don't have to worry about Him saving you if you've asked Him. He will do what He says. But friend, if you've never done that, if you've never called on the Lord or cemented that in a prayer of confession where you confess the Lord as your Savior and believe in your heart, I sure would invite you to come. We'll have some people up front that'll meet you and take the Bible, take a track, and show you how to be saved. Friend, if you need to just make a commitment, "I'm going to be faithful. I want to be a faithful steward of my family, of my friends, my finances. I'm going to be a faithful steward. I'm going to serve God. I know I've been saved by God, but I want to serve Him out of the overflow." As you submit, that service can grow. God, I pray that You'd work in our midst. Thank You for being in the midst. We ask You to bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, "I Surrender All." 596 is the number if you need to look in the book. Let's stand as we sing, "All to Jesus."